Good evening. Welcome. So glad to have you here tonight. We're going to go ahead and begin by singing a hymn as Shane comes. And then right after that, our Tykes for Truth will come on up here tonight.
Well, let's take our hymn books and turn to 235. And we'll stand together as we sing Lead Me to Calvary. 235. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget my thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of white arrayed, guarded thee whiles thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the last stanza now, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast poured all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Thank you. You may be seated.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, stars are his handiwork too. God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. The sun comes up with a great big smile, a great big smile, a great big smile. The sun comes up with a great big smile, showing God's great love. Rain comes down with wind. Rain comes down with a showing God's great love.
But with twinkle, 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 a twinkle, 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 twinkle. Stars come out with a twinkle, 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 showing God's great love.
With
tweet, tweet, tweet. tweet, tweet, tweet. Tweet, tweet, tweet.
The birds fly up with the tweet,
tweet, tweet.
Showing God's great love.
Wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Rains came tumbling down.
Came down as the floods came up.
The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. Stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand.
Rains came tumbling down.
The rains came down as the floods came up.
The rains came down as the floods came up.
The rains came down as the floods came up.
And the house on the rain went
splash! Life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ.
And blessings will come down.
Blessings will come down as the prayers go up.
Blessings will come down as the prayers go up.
Blessings will come down as the prayers go up.
Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 1:1.
All right, thank you. Thank my wife, Miss Karen. Now Sharon Kemp helps with that class. Well, the men come forward at this time for tonight's offering. And as they're coming, I trust that you're prepared to give tonight. If you are so inclined to have that ability, perhaps you were not here this morning, and you give cheerfully to the Lord. And during the offering, we'll have an offertory from Miss Katie here, a Christmas song, I believe. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that's been done already. We thank you for our little ones, Lord. Thank you for our teens that will sing here in a little bit, Lord. We know that you love the children, Lord. You love the little ones. Lord, all of us were that age at one time. We're thankful for those that played a part in our lives and our parents, as well as teachers and others, Lord, who made a difference in our lives. We thank you for those who were able to learn the Bible stories and the Bible songs at a young age. And may we never forget that, Lord. Lose our enthusiasm for you. Lord, take the offering tonight. Lord, use it for your honor and glory. I pray our hearts be prepared for the receiving of your word later on, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Katie. She officially brought in the Christmas season. Amen. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Let us adore him. All right, we're going to take our song books once again and turn to 128. And we're going to sing, I am his and he is mine. And how about we go ahead once again and stand together as we sing. Hymn number 128.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease.
Be seated. At this time, the teens are going to come and sing Victory in Jesus.
Jesus.
right. I trust all the music was a blessing to you tonight. Thank you, Tykes, as well as our teens and moms and dads, those who work with them. And truth be told, the looks that some of the kids had up here, the same looks that some of you would have if we asked you to give a testimony or to sing in front of everybody. It's not just the kiddos, all right? You saw some up here, and I know it's like parents are like, but they knew it. They said it to me perfectly. They sang with gusto at home, all right? Back, my wife said, back there, and they get up front here, and, you know, some of them looking forward, don't know what to say. The parents are like, come on, you can do better than this, all right? And you never know what happens. Our teens there, our rugged boys there in the back, all right? Yeah, do you look, do you make eye contact? What do? You know, the Bible says, I was thinking of the verse. I'm taking this out of context, but Jeremiah 1:9, when the Lord called Jeremiah to be a prophet, Jeremiah began to make excuses. I can't do it. I'm a child. And the Lord said, behold, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Do you know that's one of the number one things that keeps people from ministering publicly? Is people's faces. Really, you look at people, it's intimidating. I got to get in front of everybody. People are looking at me. Some people look grouchy and grumpy. And you're like, did I do something against them? All right. Other people are smiling, and you don't know where to look. And, you know, that is a main reason. A public speaking, preaching, teaching, testimony, singing. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, who was making excuses, do not be afraid of their faces. Now, the message you're going to preach, they're not going to like. You know, they're going to be angry. And we know what happened, I think, with lots of times with Jeremiah. But that is a key thing. But I praise the Lord for don't let that stop you. All right. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the right motive. And the Lord will take that and use it for His glory. Well, I'll invite you tonight to take your Bibles. Again, you have a Bible with you, or you can use one of our pew Bibles there in front of you. There should be one navy blue in between the hymnals. And turn to the New Testament, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, again, if you have a pew Bible there, you'll be at maybe the back third of it, and you can turn to page 1385, 84. That'll help you find where we're at tonight as we are in the Word of God. Hard to believe that December is just around the corner. We say all that, of course, Lord willing. But planning and looking ahead at 2023, should the Lord delay His soon return, and planning, and we're looking and got some exciting speakers coming, April revival special services with evangelist Barry Webb, that many of you have been with the church, know him and his wife quite well. It's been a few years since they've been here, and other things going on, and looking forward to our men's retreat coming up in February. We'll be passing those brochures and flyers out probably starting next week. We want to strongly encourage all of our men, and I'd love to see 100%, all right, and get all of our men and young men to come and pray. You say, my boss will never let me off. It's impossible. He's not let anybody off in 25 years, all right? Oh, that's a great challenge. I take that as a challenge. So, all right, well, let's see what the Lord can do about that one, all right? Well, there's no way. You don't understand financially. Well, let's see what the Lord can do, all right? Are you willing to at least pray? Are you willing to pursue? Are you willing to pursue coming, all right? Sometimes, I know, man, sometimes I like to be at home. I don't want to be in groups. What are the guys going to do, all right? But we mix some good preaching and teaching with fellowship and food and some game time as well. It's a great time. I hope it's a highlight of the year. So let me invite you, whether you've been every year and you haven't missed, or you've never been at all. All right, you make plans to come. That's in February. We'll pass out those brochures. Evangelist Mike Pelletier, and we've got lots of things going on. There's many things you can get involved in here at IBC, and I'm grateful for those who are involved. And if you haven't been, I'd be praying about what the Lord would have you be involved in. We have many opportunities for you to serve. Matthew 25 is where we're at tonight. And as I've been praying and thinking and studying over what to do, again, we're planning to get into the book of Jude, but sometimes you get into these end of the year where there's lots going on, and you know, there's never a perfect time where you start and there's not winter weather that could cancel a service, or sickness, or summertime vacations, or special speakers, so you don't always have a flow of services. But I don't want to start something, you covered a week or two, and then you have this big break. We've got the cantata, which will be a Sunday evening. We will not have a Sunday evening on Christmas evening. We've got perhaps a speaker speaking on the 18th in the evening. So rather than me jump into Jude, although I'm excited to have been studying it, I'm looking forward to it, I may put that off and begin officially on January the 1st as we start the new year. But we'll see. We may introduce that. So I've been just doing some messages that tie in either with morning sermons or what the Lord lays in my heart, different things. And so tonight, Matthew 25,
We're going to look at a parable that the Lord told. It's probably a parable that you are familiar with. If I were to say, could you name five parables? You hopefully could, maybe not. Some of you might say, I don't know what a parable is, and that's okay. But for those that would know what a parable is, an illustrated, if you would, story, if you would, an analogy, an illustrated lesson that the Lord used, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to teach some spiritual truth. The Lord often spoke in parables, and almost always spoke in parables with the common people. And so we're going to look at a parable here in Matthew 25. And rather than give you the context at the beginning, I'm going to give you the context at the end. All right? And so let's go ahead and read the parable. Starts in verse 14, and it goes to verse 30, 14 to 30. And I want to challenge you as we begin to read this, not to assume that you understand this parable. Just because you've heard it, you've taught it, you've preached it, you've heard it preached, all right, that you understand exactly what is the Lord teaching in this parable, all right? As you can see, I am pulling out a parable in the very middle of this chapter. So as you can see, if you have a red letter edition Bible, there's lots of red before it and lots of red after it. So I want to be careful not to just pluck it out of the middle of a larger message, which it is, and just use it for what we want to apply it. So I will come back at the end and use the application. But I ended this morning's message, if you were here this morning, for the believer. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are a believer. That means you're redeemed. You've been born again. You've been rescued and delivered from your sin. You have received Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation by repenting of your sins, turning from your ways, and accepting Christ, receiving Him as your Savior, trusting in nothing else. That's a one-time decision that you make, one time, and it's for eternity. You receive everlasting life through Christ. You become a brand new person, if you would. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're a believer. You're in God's family. Sometimes, though, after one gets saved, you sometimes can flounder as a Christian. It's like a boat, maybe, in the middle of the ocean. You're not really going anywhere. And you just sort of go where the waves take you. And sometimes, if you're really brutally honest, and someone, maybe with a close friend, you say, you know, the Christian life is just not all that I expected it to be or hoped it to be. I just sometimes, I don't know, really feel like I have a lot of purpose, or I don't really know if I'm doing much for the Lord or what I could do for the Lord. And I see other people and I sometimes wish I could be them, or I see speakers that come and like, whoa, that'd be so great. You know, but I just, you know, whether I'm young or old, I just don't really see that I have a lot to offer the Lord. I'm redeemed and I'm saved, and that's the most important decision, yes, but I just don't really feel like I do a whole lot, and one year turns into another year, and that's about all it is. Maybe in your mind you say, well, I just don't have, you know, much money. I can't really give much. I can't really do much financially to help the cause of Christ. Or maybe you consider yourself not that educated. You know, there's other people that intimidate me because they're educated. And I'm not, and you sort of think you're in your mind that you're not that smart. And so, what can you do for the Lord? Or you might think, well, I would love to, and maybe I used to do in the past, but my health is just, and I get discouraged because I'm not able to do the things I used to do. And I really want to, but I can't, so I sort of feel useless. And boy, the fire burns inside me. But I just can't do that, and I sort of feel useless. Or maybe you look at yourself as, well, I just don't really have much talent. Boy, I see some of these people, man, they can do anything. They can speak, they can teach, they can sing, they can... okay, Lord. I don't know that I do a whole lot. Or maybe even a lot of you might say, I'm saved, but I've got a lot of baggage. I was saved late in life. I just... Bleh. Not like some of these people that, you know, saved when they were young and woo-hoo and life's rosy and everything, and I've got a lot of baggage, and that wears me down, and I'm plagued by my past. And I don't know the story. I don't even know the songs those kids were singing. I don't really know that I can do a whole lot for the Lord, and so I get a little discouraged. I'm all about salvation, woo! But standing before the Lord at the judgment seat, thinking about rewards, my labors, and the things I've done for the Lord, I don't know. I just don't know that I could do a whole lot or have a whole lot. Well, let's examine this parable. and see what we can learn tonight, some lessons that the Lord shares. So let's pick up the parable. Please remember, it is a parable. So the Lord is using this story to illustrate a truth, a spiritual truth. We may not see that spiritual truth to the end, or you may think you know what it is. But I trust that you will search the Scriptures tonight, and may the Holy Spirit apply it. Verse 14. The Bible reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1. I will come back to that. Why? Why different? To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he doubled it. 10. Verse 17. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He doubled it. Wow, 4 now. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19 is a key verse. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. It's accounting time. Time to give an account. He calls them up. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, the 10, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, that we use this phrase all the time, don't we? Or we'd like to hear this phrase, we say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, he said the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Interesting. They were given different amounts, but they have the same reward. Verse 24. And by the way, you'll see the lengthiest part of the parable deals with the third and final servant. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Basically says, here it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers or to the exchangers. Or we could say invested it at the bank or something. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. I would have earned some interest on it. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Then we come to the toughest verse to explain of all. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, there's the parable. Now, it's a very commonly taught and preached parable. Probably many in here have. I probably preached this to teens many, many times, maybe incorrectly. So we have to ask a couple questions here. Number one, what is the Lord? What's his point? Why does he share this parable? And what is the point of the parable? That's the whole key to the parable. We have to be very careful that we don't try to take the parable and parables and apply them to all kinds of truths because they're parables. Some people like to dissect every little thing. We must be careful. Why so much time emphasized on the third servant? And then there is the quandary. Was the third servant a real believer? Or was he a false follower? Or was he a real believer who just was going to lose his reward? I don't know what you have most commonly heard or been taught or what you think or believe, but many good people disagree, and I don't know that there can be a common true answer. I'll give you some different thoughts on that, and that will come back perhaps to the context of this when we compare at the very end. So let's look at this parable. Is this teaching simply that everybody that's saved has talents? Now we know here it's money, a talent. But can we just use it and say, well, you have talents, you need to use them for the Lord. All right, and if you don't, you're going to get yours taken away and it's going to be given to somebody with more talent. Could be. Is that what the Lord's teaching? All right, is every one of these servants a picture of a true born-again believer? Could there be one who is a professing but not a true believer? Well, some of those are difficult to dissect and to figure out. I will say this. There is another parable in Luke 19 that many people assume and think is the same parable. It's not the same. That one is called the parable of the pounds. It's very similar. A king or the Lord calls his... But in there, different locations, different time frames, different wording, different people, different things. In that one, there are 10 servants called, and each servant is given the exact same, 1 pound. And it's a little different. A lot of people think, well, it's the same one. It's not the same one. I would challenge you to study those. They're not the same. They teach different truths, but many people think they're the same. All right? So just keep that in mind. This is not the same parable as was given in Luke 19, which has a completely different purpose, I believe, and a different time frame. And if you were to study it out, you would, I think, understand the difference. So let's look at several lessons we want to learn from this parable. And then we're going to bring it home. And then you will have to make your decision, perhaps, on what you believe the Lord is teaching in this parable. Okay? So, lesson number one. I think we can assume this for sure. Jesus Christ is going to be returning soon. And we must watch and we must be ready. I don't think that's anything new. It ties in with our series on life, death, and eternity. That's a message we see repeatedly. Jesus Christ is going to be returning soon, and we need to be watching and ready. And when I say ready, I'm not using the word ready as if you could, oh, the Lord's going to return, and if you're not ready, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it, and oh, the Lord came, and now you're left behind, you're not going to get to heaven. We're not talking about that, okay? I want to make sure we don't take this parable and get all kind of Bible truths where it's clear from the rest of the Bible that that's not true. We're not talking about, you're not going to miss the Lord's return and the rapture. If you're saved, you're going to be caught up with Him. You're not going to miss it. You're going to go, whoops, I guess I wasn't ready. I'm left. No. No, if you're saved, you're going to be raptured. No doubt about it. So when we say you need to be ready, we're talking about you need to be ready to stand before Him and give an account. That's what we're talking about. The Lord can return at any moment. Therefore, don't put off till, well, I don't think He's going to come for a couple years. So therefore, I have plenty of time to get serious and walk with God and be spiritual and grow and do all that for the Lord. Oh, no. He could come at any time. Be ready. The Lord, the master in this parable, went on a long journey. The servants did not know when He was coming back, did they? It said in verse 19, He was gone a long time. They had no inkling that He was coming back. And when He came back, it was reckoning time. And the message for you and I as believers, as we take the Scripture in, is, hey, the Lord could return at any moment. We need to be watching and we need to be ready. If you're here today and you're not one of His children, you will not be taken with Him to heaven. You will enter the tribulation period, that horrible 7-year period that the Bible speaks much about. Oh, worst time in the history of the world. Awful. Most people on earth will be killed. It'll be a horrible time when the Antichrist is ruling temporarily. But for believers, I think it's clear. We can see many parables. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let your eyes go back to chapter 24. Maybe on the same page. You may not have to flip a page. Chapter 24, look at verse 42. Chapter 24, verse 42. Should be just right there. You don't have to flip too far. Chapter 24, verse 42. Notice, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Wow. Watch, therefore, look at verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We could look at others. Wow, just a few there close by. The Lord is coming. He's made that clear. I will come again. I will come again. He's coming again. It could be at any moment. Nothing has to precede His coming. We must watch as believers. We must be ready to give an account. When the Lord came back, it was accounting time. There was no time to get things ready. Oh, need some more time, Lord. Now, as believers, that's a lesson. Number two lesson. I believe we see from the Scripture in this parable that God is the one who gives gifts and talents according to our ability. Now, in the parable, we're speaking about money. He gives talents. That's a very valuable fact. This would be depending on, when we go back and try to determine the how much something's worth, nobody here knows for sure. You can have study Bibles. You can look on things in your Bible that gives you clues. We're guesstimating as best we can, but a talent could be 3 to 5 years worth of labor. This is a large amount. So if I said, what would your salary be for 3 years? For some, might not be. Whoa, this is a large sum here. This is not just, you know, here's $100. So the servants were given a tremendous, expensive amount of money to invest and use for the master, and he fully expected them to do that. God, I think it's clear from Scripture, He is the giver of gifts and talents, and He gives them not equally. We understand that. He gives them according to ability. Did you see verse 15? And unto the one, we're back in chapter 25, verse 15. So he calls three servants, but he does not give them the exact same thing. Now, we'd be upset. That's not fair. Gave that one 5, 2, 1. I thought God gives everything equally. Where did you come up with that at? Where's that thinking at? His grace is equal, His mercy is equal, His faithfulness is equal, His love is equal, but wait a minute. It says here He gives every man according to his several ability. We could maybe say the one man perhaps had a high ability. He was given much more. Perhaps the middle woman had average. He was given, and maybe the one had minimal. It has nothing to do with IQ, had to do with their ability and what the master knew that they could handle, and He gave them different amounts. And they had to trust the master who knew them and what He entrusted them to. Not all are equal. You know what? We can look around. Some of us, that's what we're guilty of doing. Looking around, well, oh, that's not fair. I wish I had. Whoa. We must trust the Lord. Let's trust the Lord. Now, we shouldn't squander what we've been given, but we must also be careful of the warning in Scripture. Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. I'm always wary of those who say, give me the 5. Really? You sure you want the 5? Well, it's not fair. They have everything. Really? I don't. Everybody says that. Well, that's not fair. They're so smart, and they play any instrument. I wish I was them. Really? Okay. Let's see if we can trade for a little bit. Let's see. You might not want that. You may not like that in a week. You sure you want the pressure? You sure the expectations? To whom much is given, much is required. All right. The Lord says, "How about trusting me?" In this. Now, we do understand, I hope biblically, that gifts, spiritual gifts, are for believers only after salvation, given by the Holy Spirit to believers to be used primarily in the body of Christ, the local church, to further His kingdom. I know there's some in-between gray areas, we might say, between talents and abilities and gifts, and sometimes we use those words interchangeably. Boy, you're so gifted. No, I don't. Hopefully, you don't mean spiritually gifted necessarily. It could be. Oh, you have such talent in that. You have such great ability. All right. Sometimes those things can be taught. They can be trained. They can be learned. Sometimes hard work, perseverance. Sometimes family genetics. Not the same as a spiritual gift, though. So I want to make sure we understand that here. Hold your spot and go to Romans 12. Romans 12. And I do realize, having passed out a little thing about 6 months ago asking church members and folks, attendees, to fill out about ministry opportunities, I'd probably say about 50 people did, filled out a little ministry opportunity. You know, what ministries are you interested in here at the church? What have you served in the past? Do you have any interest in this? What would you be willing to do if God, you know, and then on the back it talked about, what are your spiritual gifts? Do you know? Do you have any idea? Have you ever been taught that? And probably 75% of those who did fill it out said they had no idea. All right? And so that may be an area that we've got to teach on. Maybe that's something you just say, I haven't really thought about that. Never really heard about that. I hear you say it a lot, but it's sort of mysterious, all right? But here in Romans chapter 12, of course, we read verses 1 and 2 this morning. Go to verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, this is speaking to believers only, those that are saved, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Be careful getting arrogant, proud, stuck up, looking down on others, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, Paul's using a little illustration here. Paul, the human author, God, the true author, he's using the physical body. He says, look, our body has many different parts, but our parts don't all have the same function. But they all make up the body. And he's now referring to the church, and he's going to talk about gifts here. Verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We don't all have the same function or gifts. Verse 5, so we being many, now he's going to draw it to the church, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here's the key verse, verse 6, having then gifts differing. They're different. They're not all the same. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he begins to list several of the gifts. Notice, though, the Bible principle. A believer has at least a gift or more, and they are given by God at God's discretion, not all equally, and it could be some have several, could be that you have one, given by God for the body, if you would, for him to get the glory. And we're warned not to think of ourselves more highly, perhaps, if we've been given more gifts or we have more talents and abilities. Well, look at here that I am, all right? And we see that warning several times. So we can see that there in that passage. Flip over a little bit to your right. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. If you've ever read through the book of 1 Corinthians, then you know the church at Corinth, this was a major issue, abusing their spiritual gifts. The church was bragging, there were people bragging, and they were looking down, and there were people who were pompous and about their gifts, and there was lots of arguing about who had the better gifts and who was better, and Paul had to deal with that. And in Rome, and 1 Corinthians 12, by the way, another chapter that deals with gifts. It's easy to think of. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and one other in Peter, 1 2 Peter. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 12. How do we know what he's talking about? Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. All right, there you go. That's what the chapter's talking about. So that's an easy one. All right. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities or differences of gifts. So if you weren't sure if there are gifts, then we've already read two verses that I think prove that. There are diversities and differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And so he's going to be dealing with this in the next 12, 13, and 14. But the love chapter that everybody knows, that's part of the three chapters on gifts. And what was happening in the church, people were abusing their gifts. And they were doing it for self, all right? So we're not going to get into that tonight, but I want us to understand, I believe biblically, that every believer has one or more gifts given by the Holy Spirit for a particular purpose. And I do believe that we'll stand and give an account of what we've done with that gift or gifts for the Lord. You can disagree, that's okay. I believe that's what I believe based on study of the Word of God. And I believe that God gives them out based on abilities, and I shouldn't worry about what anybody else has, but only what God has entrusted me to, and I better be using it for His honor and glory. Why? Because we're all going to stand and give an account of ourselves. I'm not giving account of my wife or my daughters or anybody else in here for you. I'm going to account for me. And the Lord's going to have me give an account of my gifts. And you'll notice back in the parable, you can flip back to Matthew 25, he called up each of the servants individually. It doesn't appear that they were brought as a group. It was one at a time to give an account personally of what they had been given. So as we come back to the parable, I believe we see that God's the one who gives gifts and talents. He knows what's best. He made us. He created us. He gives them out according to ability and what we can do and handle. And they're not all equal, and he expects us then to use those. That brings me to my third lesson. I believe that God desires and expects us, when I say us, I'm talking about the saved, his family, his children. God desires and expects us to use our talents and gifts for him. For him. that we are to actively be investing and doing business for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's an option. He has entrusted and given it to us, and He expects us to use it for His honor and glory. Meaning this, He does not expect us to just sit around and do nothing, and to squander it, and to waste it, and to not do anything. He has saved us for a purpose, unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, that He might receive the honor and the glory, and He's given us talents, abilities, and gifts to help us in that, and we are to be investing and doing business for Him. And that's an important thing. And you saw here what happened when He brought the servants up to give an account. Verse 20, we see the account here. He says, Lord, You gave me five. Wow. Are You sure You wanted the five? Not all of you, you think You would. If I said, here You go. Let's just, for sake of a number, let's say a talent is worth $25,000. Way below what most people make in here, I'm sure, but still. Just for $25,000. So if you were given five of those, would you be nervous? The master has entrusted to you a large amount of money. He's gone. He's expecting you to use this, to invest wisely, to do business for Him as an ambassador. Are you sure you wouldn't want to trade? Say, hey, you take this, I don't want the responsibility. Because that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people talk the game, and then when it comes down to you, you say, whoa, that's a lot. I'm afraid I could lose it. What if I mess up? And we don't use it. Now, this man was given five. He was entrusted the most. He had the most ability, apparently. And he said, Master, I was able to, over time, invest and use this for Your name, and it's doubled. I have 10 talents. Wow. And what does the master say to him in verse 21? Well done. You've been a good and faithful servant or steward. Notice now the reward. Notice the wording of the Lord here. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now, five may not seem like a few things, but I wonder how much the master owned. He gave him five, which is not that much compared to what the master owned. He said, you have been faithful in what I've given you, really just a few things. But notice the lavish reward. We looked at this at a previous parable. I will make thee ruler over many. You would think it would say a few things. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to reward you for a few things. But no, the Lord, God is a gracious God. You have been faithful over a few things, and faithfulness is what counts. I'm going to reward you abundantly. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Whoa! Praise the Lord. That servant leaves. Second servant comes in. Almost identical. This one was given two. I was able to double it, Master. I have four to present to you. Did you notice the exact same reward? The Lord gives them out according to ability, and then His reward is based on what you've done. It's not, oh, well, I'm not going to have a greater reward. Well, how do you know that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Notice the point of the reward. You've been faithful over what I gave you. That's the key right there. You've been faithful with what I gave you. If I gave you one, be faithful in that one. If I gave you 10, be faithful in the 10. Whatever I've given you, trust me and use it for My honor and glory, and I will reward you accordingly. I gave the same reward to the fellow who had four, which in our minds not that much compared to the 10, but they got identical reward. Wow. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow, that's amazing. Now, I think we can broaden the application of this. How are you investing your time? You think we'll stand before the Lord and give an account of our time? You think we'll give an account of how we've invested our money for the Lord? I believe, again, we're talking about since we've come to know Christ. I mean, after all, if you look at the Bible, who owns that money? Who gave you that money? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the understanding, the education? Who gave you the job opportunity? Who gives you the energy and the strength to use that? I hope you would say the Lord. So therefore, the Lord, He owns everything. In fact, how much does the Lord own? It all. Think about it. He owns not just the cattle, he owns it all. So even though you might be making $1 million a year, that's nothing to the Lord, is it? He's given it to you. It doesn't really matter if he gives you $1 million, $10,000, $50. The amount's not important to God who owns everything. What's important to him is will you be faithful in what he's given you? Will you be faithful in what he's given you? Because it's all about not the amount, but who gave it to you and what are you supposed to do? If the Lord's given me $25, praise the Lord for the $25. Lord, this is your $25. I need to be faithful with, well done. You're recognizing who gave that to you. You've been faithful in little things. And we see that there. What about the gospel? What about your family? We've looked at all of those kind of things. Have we been faithful? That's going to be the key. That's going to be the key here. Now, that brings us here sort of to the end in a bit. I'll give one more lesson here. Faithfulness in what God has given us can bring great reward. Now, we shouldn't be doing it for the great reward, but the Lord does give great rewards. And it's going to be based on faithfulness. I want to read a quote here from a pastor. It says, Christ, the Master, is coming soon. Opportunity slips away with every passing minute. When he returns, it will be too late to recover lost opportunities. Everything we have belongs to him. Faithfulness with the gifts and opportunities he has entrusted us with will bring staggering reward. Precious opportunities slip away with every passing moment. When Jesus comes, it will be too late to recover lost opportunity. Now is our only time to prepare. Today is the only opportunity we are guaranteed. What are we doing with what he's given? Wow. Now let's finish by looking at this third and final servant. And this has caused much consternation to me. I've had a long view on this that I have probably always heard my whole life and have taught on. And yet the more I study a little bit, I don't know that I've arrived at a conclusion exactly on the third servant. I've heard everything and I've even preached on it, but I'm not 100% sure what I completely believe, and I have to continue studying. Who is this third servant? The Lord devoted quite a bit of time in the parable to him. Probably the most common application is that this is a believer who has squandered his time and talents. He was afraid, he hid it, he buried it, and he wasted it all, and so therefore he's going to lose his reward, and the Lord's going to give those talents and gifts to someone else. Well, I mean, I guess that could be true. I don't know anywhere in the Bible else, though, it teaches, although, that you can lose your talent and gifts if you don't use them. Could be, I suppose. The Lord has the right to do that. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent. Now, he only received one. I hope we don't look at that as something less. That was what he had the ability for. He received the one, but it says he came and said, Lord, Master, I know. He basically is saying this, boy, I know that you're a hard, tough businessman. And boy, you drive a hard bargain, and boy, you're known, and that's what his wording is here. You're reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And boy, I tell you what, I was afraid. Now, we must ask the question, did this servant really know his master? Is that who the master was? Was he really just a, is this man just a false follower? Is he a professor but not a believer? You'll have to decide. I was afraid, verse 25. Now, there's no doubt that fear is common to man. And many of us do. We are afraid. We're afraid to use our talents and gifts. We're afraid of what people think. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear is true, yes. I was afraid. I went and hid the talent in the earth. Boy, I was so worried that I could lose it. Or what if I don't invest it properly? I'm going to go bury it and hide it. That at least I'll be able to give you back exactly what you gave me. That sounds pretty good. Is that a valid excuse? Didn't appear to go over very well with the master. Verse 26. Notice the wording now. Thou wicked and slothful servant. There's no doubt that as believers we can be wicked and we can certainly be slothful and lazy. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore, verse 27 basically is saying, it would have been very simple and easy to put that in the bank. Take the $25,000, take it to the bank and invest it, and at least it would have earned some interest. So when I came back, may not have doubled, but that was easy, and you know that. That would have been simple to have done that. But you didn't do that. It's obvious here that the master does not buy the excuse and that it was an excuse. In fact, we might even say that perhaps he knew he was lying. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Now, here's the tough challenge here. Now, remember, it is a parable, and we must be careful not to dissect every single thing to mean something. But this is different wording than the Lord often uses. It's pretty strong language. Usually, he's only referred to when he's talking about hell, for the most part. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, almost always used of hell, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another example of what is in hell. You say, well, maybe that's just, it's a parable. It's a parable. He's just saying that, whoa, that guy's going to be punished. You know, I don't know. We're not going to have any problems disagreeing. If you say, no, there's no way. There are many who believe that this third servant represents a lost person, and not a true follower, a false professor, one who really, you can see, did not know his master in any way and had no personal relationship with him. And really, as one person writes, the third servant may have reasoned that his master might not be coming back at all. If he did return someday, the servant could simply return the talent to his master without loss. But if he failed to return, perhaps the servant could keep the talent for himself. This is just one man's opinion. He did not want to deposit the talent in a bank where it would be recorded that the talent belonged to the master. Perhaps his reasoning indicated he lacked faith and trust in the master at all. Now, I don't really know. You know, we don't have any explanation. There's nothing wrong if you say, just be careful that you do not hold to what you believe only because that's the only thing you've ever heard. And that the only reason you hold to that is because, well, that's all anyone's ever said. Make sure it's because you have studied it and looked at it. And the more you study this, it is interesting as you study the wording here. It could very well be that this last servant was not. You say, well, Pastor Boyer, I don't know about that. Where do you get that? Well, I'm going to go back to context and we'll finish with this. I am taking a parable right out of the middle of a larger message that the Lord taught. So that's going to be the key to understanding the parable. So where does it start? Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were bragging about how awesome the temple was. The Lord said, this will be destroyed one day. There won't even be one stone. What? Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, there's the context. Lord, what are you talking about? Do you mean the temple's going to be destroyed? Well, when's that going to happen? Tell us about the future. When's it going to happen? Give us some signs. And so the Lord begins a long, if you would, message or lesson, all of 24, all of 25. Speaking to the disciples. And in order to understand what he's talking about, you've got to understand what's called the Olivet Discourse here. Basically, the first part of it, up through verse 44, is really speaking to the Jews. Many people struggle with this in Bible prophecy. You're going to see, though, he's primarily speaking to the Jews and the Jewish atmosphere of the end times. It won't make any sense. You're taking everything out of context if you don't do that. And then it all shifts in verse 44, 45, to where it's no longer the Jewish, it's the general audience, which would be maybe we'd say at the church. I have time to get into all of that, but I want you to notice the Lord gives three parables back to back to back when everything changes. And it starts at verse 44. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Do you think he's coming this hour? Uh-uh. Okay, well, he's probably going to come. In the hour that you think not, he's coming. And then he gives a little parable. Look at 45 to 51. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 45, he talks about a faithful and wise servant. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But then he contrasts, verse 48, but then there's an evil servant. wise and faithful servant, evil servant. And the evil servant doesn't believe in the Lord. In verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's interesting. Wise and profitable servant, unfaithful one. Ooh, look at the penalty. Then he goes right to chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. Verse 10 of chapter 25. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, the five, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. What? I know you not? Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now we come to the third parable. Now, he's making it very clear that he will return at any moment, any time. We better be ready. But he contrasts wise and then wicked. Notice weeping. Five wise, five foolish. They weren't ready. I don't even know you. Now we come to the third parable. Two servants who were wise, one who was foolish, and we have the penalty. Now, I won't take issue if you disagree, but you must take Scripture in context. They do seem to go together. The Lord is teaching a similar theme here when he's talking about his coming, and he's clearly contrasting. Now, maybe you say, hey, I believe they're all just talking about all believers, and there's some that are wise, some that are foolish. Well, then that's fine. You'd have to explain a little bit about the door was shut, and the Lord said, I don't know you. And you'd have to explain the weeping and gnashing. You say, well, that's just hyperbole for you're going to lose reward. It could be. No problem with that, as long as you have some good proof for that. Or it could simply be that there are many, as we know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, I never knew you. But Lord, we've done all kinds of stuff for you. I'm your servant. Not one of mine. I don't know you, and you never knew me. Well, what's the message? Well, how about for those of us that are saved, those that know the Lord, do you really know the Master? Really, the whole parable of talents and using your gifts and abilities, I think it all falls on this as we finish. What you do with your talents and gifts reveals what you truly think of your Master, the Lord Jesus. A person who wastes and squanders them, what must you think of your Master? You obviously don't believe him, or you don't know him, or you've not taken the time to see what he really wants, because if so, you would be using it for what he desires to please him. What you and I do with our talents and gifts reveals what we think of our Master, our Savior. And so I guess the question tonight is this, which servant are you? Which servant are you? It's like that song, O Lord, here am I, Lord Jesus, use me. We know not the hour of when he comes. He could come tonight. If he comes tonight, we'll stand before him. Those that are saved will give an account. If we're not saved, most likely we'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment and receive our condemnation as he sends us to the lake of fire. Study the parables. Search the scriptures. It'd be good for you. It's okay to disagree. I can't say that I've 100% arrived. I'm still chewing and searching and studying. Look over it, and we'll see where you are. But hey, I hope that let's make room, no room for us being that third servant. Whether that refers to a lost person or just a person who's a believer who wastes and squanders his time, and the Lord says you receive no reward. Whatever it may be, let's not even come close to being that third servant. Let us be faithful. Let us love and know the Master, and perhaps, I say this very carefully, I don't want to be guilty of saying, I know I'm going to hear this, because I don't know that, and I don't know that anybody here knows that. I would love to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but I don't know that I've been that good and that faithful, but that's my goal to be, and I hope it's your goal as well, that we would say, Lord, I don't have much, but I've been faithful with what you've given me. I've done the very best I can for your honor and glory. And if the Lord's given you much, much is required. Use it for him. Use it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Or it may be some folks go home tonight and they search the scriptures a little bit. And they may say, I don't know. I'm going to just take, you know, maybe they need to study context and they need to study the Olivet Discourse. They need to understand what Christ was teaching and compare Scripture with Scripture. And Lord, arrive at a conclusion perhaps with your Holy Spirit's help on that third servant. Lord, we may never know truly, Lord, but regardless, may none of us have any desire to be that third servant who was foolish, unprofitable, and truly did not know his master. Lord, you are a gracious and good God. You have given us talents and abilities, though our pasts are not the same. We do not all have the same ability, Lord. But Lord, you know our abilities, and you have given to us accordingly. May we use what you've given us for your honor and glory. May we be faithful until you come. Oh, Lord, I pray, may we not squander and waste what you've given us. May we invest it in the Father's business. We look forward to your soon return. May we be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.